Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
It is a wonderful pleasure to see your smiling faces.
Yes.
It's a wonderful pleasure. I want to I was paying attention. You know, I say sometimes that when you come to church that you must pay attention. So I was practicing what I preached. I was paying attention to the words that came forth today from various ones. And I learned this many years ago. I learned that when God speaks, that he's saying something that he wants you to hear.
Yeah.
You know, and oft times it is in the mouth of two or three witnesses.
Yeah.
That the word of God is spoken to the congregation. This morning I was standing on the steps and I thought I was just thinking about the time when I used to stammer so badly that I would, you know, not be understood. You know, and people would say, take your time, say that again, what you trying to say, you know, would make all kinds of comments to me. And I was just thinking about that this morning. And Pat, Tricia, I believe it was, from Isaiah 32, said that the stammering lips or something like that shall speak plainly, right?
Yeah.
I don't know how plain I'm speaking today, but you wouldn't have been able to keep understanding what I was saying in some yesterday. Integral to the message today is the love and the compassion that Jesus had for his disciples and for the people that he ministered to. And the great principle, I call it the master principle of love that he calls us to. Not only loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but loving one another even as we love ourselves. It's the master principle. And Pamela D'Souza mentioned that great love from the throne of God on high. As I was sitting here early in our service, I was thinking about my responsibility to plow a path. I was thinking about John the Baptist and his responsibility that he had before Jesus came. They said that they said that the mountains would be made low and the valleys would be raised up.
Yes.
That was talking about when the king visited your town, they fixed up the streets. Mm-hmm. So if there was any potholes, they, you know, filled up the potholes, you know, raised them up. And if there was any bumps, you know, they cut the bumps out. The mountains shall be made low, and the valleys shall be lifted up. Mm-hmm. And that was an attempt to give the king a smooth ride into your town. They do that kind of stuff today. If President Obama was coming to town, they would fix up certain areas if he was going to take a tour. You know, they do that kind of stuff today. They fix it up, make it a little better, make it a little better looking. They could have done it all along, but, you know, they just fix it up because some dignitary is coming to town. And my responsibility, I recognize my responsibility as we've been talking about this subject of communion. I was thinking about my responsibility to plow a path, as it were, you see, because we're going to take communion next week.
Amen.
And of course, we take communion, you know, every once in a while, and often sometimes, and not so often sometimes, but we take communion, and I decided that this time we need to do a little bit more teaching. Most of the time when we take communion, we do a little bit of teaching for about 5 minutes. It's okay, everybody drink and eat, you know, and, you know, remember the Lord's death until he comes, and, you know, this is his body, and this is his blood, and blood is for your salvation, and the body is for your healing. And we do a little tiny little bit of 5 minute teaching, and, you know, and this time we went back to the Passover. You see that?
Amen.
We went back to Exodus chapter 12 and showed the background to communion. You know, that, you know, Jesus instituted communion on top, you know, he was standing on top of the ceiling of Passover to establish a whole new service called communion, a new covenant ratified by his blood. Communion was cool. Passover was cool. You know, it did what it was supposed to do. It remembered the Israelite exodus out of Egypt. It was good. It was good. But you can see that even the Passover had a lot of detailed ordinances about how you prepare for Passover. Did you see that?
Yes.
Did you see that?
Yes.
A lot of details.
Yeah.
You have your notes from last week?
Yes.
Mine is somewhere, so you might have to help me. Okay? All right. A lot of details in the Passover. What I want you to see, first thing I want you to see, is that everything that everybody said today, for me, it was very germane. Everything that everybody said. Pastor Lisa said the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. And remember the Passover?
Yes.
You put the blood on the door and you go into that house. And what did the Lord tell us in Exodus chapter 12? That you go inside and you stay in the house.
Amen.
You know, it's very interesting when you study that passage, it says, don't go outside. Don't even go to another house. You stay in the house. I thought that was very interesting because it was saying to me that, you know, that every one of us need to be established in a church.
Yes.
Need to be established in that church. Not just a sometime goer.
Amen.
Not just a sometimer, but you need to be established in a church.
Amen.
Yes.
And being established in a church, you know, and so, you know, don't go from house to house, he said, you know. And so don't, you know, you're not to be running from place to place. Because if you're running from place to place, you're not established.
Amen.
You don't put a plant in a pot and then take it out tomorrow and put it in another pot and take it out. You know, I saw this commercial on TV about this lady. I think it's one of those Miracle-Gro commercials. And she said, my house was a place where plants came to die. You know, and I thought, well, I guess, hate to say that, but some churches are like that, where people go to die. And really, we should be dying spiritually. You know, we should be dying to the flesh, I mean, but we should be coming alive spiritually.
Yes.
Right. But some places are places where people go to die. They die spiritually. Because if there's no teaching in the Word of God, You know, preaching is good. You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us that we're to go teach, you know, teach and preach, you know, and heal and set people free. Cast out devils.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And so, you know, preaching is good. And, you know, there's a lot of preaching and sometimes there's no teaching. So, you know, we can get all excited about stuff, but then we don't know what to do. You understand what I'm saying? You can get all excited, you know, and you know, preaching is exciting. It's the charisma of the Word of God. Preaching is exciting, but we got to know, okay, now what do we do? And that's where teaching comes in. I remember my mentor taught me, he said, you know, I was talking to him about some things and he said to me, some things are taught out. I was thinking, like, what you just
Amen.
Asked? I said, what you just
Amen.
Asked about? He said, no, some things
Amen.
Are taught out. So when a willing believer hears the word Amen. Of God by the Spirit of God, an activation takes place.
Yes.
Comes alive.
Yes, Amen.
The power is there to bring about deliverance. Amen?
Amen.
Am I telling it straight?
Yes.
This is a straight talk meeting. Amen.
Amen.
Tell it straight. Tell it straight. Amen?
Amen.
Tell it straight. Tell it straight. A king shall come in righteousness, Patricia Rick Rhodes said. A king shall come in righteousness. Right?
Right.
Who is that king?
Jesus
Christ. He came in righteousness. He's here in righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Righteousness.
Amen.
Plow a path, stammerer shall speak plainly. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. I wrote all this stuff down because it was like, okay. But that's not everything.
Amen.
That's not everything. Back in back in Exodus 12 last week, we talked about the Passover, and we talked about the various steps that God told Moses to take the children of Israel through, didn't we? One was to what? Kill the lamb? Right? The lamb had to be killed outside. You notice the lamb was killed outside of the house, outside of the court, as it were, in the outside, and blood dripped. Oh, you know, interesting thing I did not mention last week. I realized I didn't mention to you because I told you the blood was killed at the doorstep, and I told you that the blood was dripped into the basin. You try holding a lamb while he's kicking and screaming for his life and cutting his throat. Blood's going to spurt everywhere.
Yes.
You're trying to get it in the basin, but it's going to flirt out everywhere, on you and on the ground beneath you. And so even as they took the hyssop brush and sprinkled the blood on the doorpost, and even as they're dipping it into the blood in the basin, and they're spilling blood all over the place, up and down. So they were spilling blood even on themselves.
Yeah.
I imagine, you know, I just use my imagination about how things would work. You understand what I'm saying? Just use my imagination. And I saw myself, I was out here painting last year, and I had paint all over me. And paint in the basin. I had the brush. And paint all over my hands. And I imagine these people using hyssop as a paintbrush, you know.
Right.
And painting, and, you know, paint runs down, you know, gets all over your hands, and this blood is running. Interesting thing I want to tell you, I also neglected to tell you last week, you know, you never have time. You never have time. And I should mention, and we're going to have to deal with this another day because I'm not going to have time again today, but the hyssop bush is like flush with water. And so when you cut off the stem, it starts to leak out water. And so as you're brushing the blood onto the stem, water is leaking out of the bush and mixing with the paint and running down your arm along the paint, the blood, and running down your arm along with the blood. Blood and water. They pierced his side and blood and water came out. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of redemption. And Jesus tells us that the water is the Spirit, and if His Spirit be in you, then you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The blood and the water seals you. The blood of Jesus, the Spirit of God seals you. All shown way back in the Old Testament. It's shown. Way back in the Old Testament. Kill the lamb. Spread the blood on the doorpost. Use the hyssop bush. What else? Use the hyssop. Stay inside.
Stay in the house.
Eat the whole lamb. Yeah. Don't leave anything left over.
Eat it all.
Eat it now. Eat in haste. Yeah. Now is the day of salvation. Today, no other day. Today is the accepted time to make a decision.
Yes. Eat that little bread.
When we're doing communion, it's the same thing. It's today. It's about today. It's now. It's not about putting something off for another time. Another thing is, you know, we look at young people and we say, no, they can't do communion, you know, but yeah, everybody in the house partook of the meal. And so, yes, we teach our children, we teach our young people so that they understand. Like the 8-year-old girl said, all I need to understand is that I am a sinner and Jesus is my Savior. That's what I need to understand. And if we teach our young people, right and wrong, and they'll clearly see that they do wrong sometimes, and they need a Savior. And Jesus is your Savior. I'm going to speak later on about worthy and unworthy, because today is the day of preparation. Today is a day of preparation in the which I had given you an assignment last week, right?
Yes.
I gave you an assignment last week about going through those 14 steps that I gave you. It's on the message. It's on the website, www.thhmi.org, and it's the message called Passover to Communion. Passover to Communion. There are 14 steps. It's only about an hour long. You know, I don't preach long. Try to get it all in the first hour. Amen?
Amen.
And the 14 steps, which we're just talking about, killing the lamb, spreading the blood, going inside, using the hyssop bush to spread the blood, going inside, eating all of the lamb, staying inside, roasting, burning with fire anything that's left over. There's nothing left. You give your whole self to God.
That's
amen?
Right.
Amen. Amen. There's nothing left over. And then we talked about you know, I love the Word of God. Don't you love the Word of God?
Amen.
We talked about this interesting place where it says, you know, after you eat the lamb, stand there with your clothes on, with your shoes on, and your staff in your hand.
Yes.
It's like you're ready to travel. You see that?
Yes. Be ready.
In the middle of the night, but you're ready to go. It don't matter what time God calls, you're ready. Ready to go. Dressed. Wait a minute, let me find my shoes. Nope. Ready. We're ready. Because very often we have decisions to make as Christians, don't we? Very often we have decisions to make. And you've got to be ready.
Yeah.
I say all the time, if you haven't already made a decision, this is not the time to be making the decision. You understand what I'm saying? You make the decision before you make the decision. Make a decision. And I'm going to believe the word of God. So when it comes time to where somebody saying something that ain't right, I can say, well, I don't understand it all, but I believe the word.
Amen.
You know, Jesus is my Savior. I don't understand it all, but I believe the word of God. Because I already made that decision. I crossed that bridge a long time ago.
Amen.
I made a decision. I'm going to believe the word of God. I ain't got to decide anymore.
That's right.
I ain't got to decide. You know, a friend of mine used to like to talk about the Masons, and he wanted to study about them. I don't need to study about the Masons. I want to learn as much as I can about Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't have to study about Masons and Muslims and all. Some people might have to, but not me. Because I already made a decision that I want to know more and more about Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you.
That's what I want. I want to live the way that He's calling me to live.
Amen.
And so I don't have to make that decision. Should I study the Bible or should I study the Quran? I have to make that. I made that decision. Because Jesus is my Savior. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Make that decision already. Oh, so I told you last week. So you got all those 14, right? I don't know how many that was. But you got, there was 14 of them, because it included the fact that there's a judgment. Mm-hmm. Yes. And we'll say at the time when that angel of death came, a judgment was being made.
Yes.
Right? A judgment was being made. The angel of death came, and you follow the rules, and you escape the judgment. Amen?
Yes.
Yeah. You follow the rules, and you escape. You know, you don't follow the rules, and, you know, judgment comes to your house.
That's right.
You know? Uh-oh. And then there was this principle, beautiful principle, where you know, I love the language of the Word of God. When God says, in a time to come, when your children will say, "What mean ye by this memorial? What are y'all doing? What do y'all mean?" And we need to be able to explain to our children, don't we?
Yes.
We need to be able to explain to you what we believe, right?
That's
to be
right.
able to give an account of our faith.
That's right.
To be able to account for how God has led us. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Because if we can't do that for our young people, if we can't do that for our young people, the devil's got some explanations for them.
Sure enough, dude.
About why they should do this and why they should do that, and how much fun this is and how much fun that is. Now he hides from them the fact that the path leads to death. He hides that from them. Isn't that right?
Yes.
But he got some fun stuff for them though. Isn't that right?
Yes.
I promised you last week that we're going to deal with the preparation for communion, didn't we? Remember, we talked about the power of the power of preparing for communion, and the power of the presence of Christ with His disciples, and these various powers. I promised you that last week, didn't I?
Yes.
Well, I do want to do that. And in addition to that, I also want to deal with the worthy and the unworthy as far as communion is concerned. You've heard that. You've probably heard it explained. But I want to take some time to talk about what that means and show. Actually, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so I'm going to get first to what I promised you, because I promised you what I promised you, so I got to get to that. And then I need to finish finish that with 1 Corinthians. So we were using Matthew 26 in our studies. We were using Matthew 26, and I want you to go there, and we will go to 1 Corinthians 11 after we finish with Matthew 26. So Matthew 26, and that was the scripture reading for today, Matthew 26, 1 to 29. And you notice in that, oh boy, never enough time. See, I want to really talk about the woman with the alabaster box. Ooh, what that got to do with communion? See, I really want to talk about the woman with the alabaster box and what that's got to do with communion. But I'm going to have to do it real fast because I got to do those other two things I told you. The woman with the, we read that, right?
Yes.
And the woman with the alabaster box. Do you know what's so pertinent about the woman with the alabaster box? What's so pertinent about the woman with the alabaster box was that she recognized,
right?
Yes.
She recognized the value of the body of Christ.
Yes. Yes.
She anointed his body with the oils, you know? Expensive oil that she had. Do you know the oil was about a year's salary? You just think. It was about a year. It was her life savings account, the oil. They didn't have, you know, Bank of America wasn't there. They didn't have a branch in her town. They didn't have a branch. So she, you know, get the oil under the mattress. But it was expensive oil of spikenard. It was a nard plant that had spikes. And when they pressed out that oil, it was very, very, very expensive. And she got that, you know? It speaks so much to me about the value of giving Christ your all. About recognizing who he is and esteeming his sacrifice so well that you give him your all.
You give him
your all. What's that got to do with communion?
Amen.
The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you. He gave his all for you, and she recognized that he was giving his all, and she said, me too. Me too.
Me too.
Me too. I'm giving my all too.
Jesus.
Me too.
Wow.
Me too.
My God.
Amen.
There's more, but I can't get to that today. I had to give you that little tidbit. The woman. The woman. There's a lot more. The woman was Mary. Mary Magdalene. Martha's sister. Lazarus's little sister. Mary Magdalene. What was she doing there at Simon the leper's house? Simon was Judas's father.
Yes.
Martha was a caterer. I figured this all out by all these different scriptures. Martha was a caterer preparing dinner at Simon the leper's house.
Yeah.
Judas was his son who had given up all to follow this Jesus guy, although he had the bag and he was stealing money out of the bag, but he got indignant that this woman in his father's house, this particular woman, the little run around the street girl.
Yeah. Oh.
Was pouring this expensive oil that she got from doing her little runarounds over Jesus' body. We could have sold this for 300 pence and feed the poor. We could have sold it. He didn't have any esteem for the body of Christ. Had more esteem for his own pocket than the body of Christ. Back to these things we observe about the power that's available for you at communion. First of all, Jesus was present. He was present with his disciples. Amen? He was present. You know, I thought it was interesting because he was there. He was there when he got anointed. He had to be there. You know, he was there to eat a meal with them. You know, he was present. He was with them. You know, he was there. He was there when he washed the disciples' feet. You know, Jesus clearly, to me, and this is a part of the master principle, Jesus clearly was teaching his disciples how to treat one another. Mm-hmm. That's what he was teaching. This is how you live. Mm-hmm. See, this gospel is not just about coming to church. This gospel is about a new creature.
Yes. Yes.
It's a new creature being developed
here.
Yes. It's not just about going to church and putting on your dress and, you know, your hat and, you know, I'm going to wear this tie today and, you know. It's about a new creature. Something's happening in the inside. And if that ain't happening, you don't have a part. You don't have a part. And Judas didn't have a part. Judas didn't have a part. Jesus was there. He was there. Mary recognized that he was there. And she recognized, she honored him. She humbled herself. She gave her all. She recognized, you know, she recognized him as Lord and as King. And she just gave herself in service to him to anoint his body.
Amen.
I thought about Mary pouring out her all. She didn't hold back. She said, let me keep a little bit, keep a couple ounces for myself. No, she gave her all. Voluntarily. Jesus didn't say, my burial's coming up. I need somebody to anoint me. Mary. He didn't have to say nothing.
No.
She voluntarily offered what she had. Voluntarily. You know, that's it. Well, look, I can't sing. You know, I ain't good with the children. But I do got this oil.
Hello.
Amen.
Jesus.
I got this oil. You know, the issue that comes up to me is discernment. You know, we've been talking about discernment a lot. You know, Mary discerned. She properly discerned the body of Christ. That's a communion principle, isn't it? She properly discerned the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is always in our midst. As he said that he'll be there with you always, right? The question is, do we discern his presence, his power in discerning the presence of Christ? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Second power principle about communion is, I alluded to it earlier, is the master principle, I call, which is love.
Yes.
Love is the master principle. Jesus said, Jesus said that all of the commandments are summed up in these two. That you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that you love your neighbor as yourself. I call them the master principle. When you see the work of Jesus Christ, you see the master principle being laid out. Complete reverence to God his Father. Complete submission and honor and love and obedience to his Father.
Yes.
And complete compassion for lost mankind. You know, if anybody had the right to have disdain for human beings, you know how some people be disdainful of you? They don't like you. They put you down. They talk about you. They disrespect you. They disregard you. If anybody had a right to be disdainful of every single one of us, it would have been Jesus Christ. The interesting thing to me is that somebody like Mary, I say Mary because the way I see it, and the way I see it, Mary was that woman caught in adultery.
Yeah.
And so that's why I said like Mary. Okay, but let me just say for the woman caught in adultery. For the woman caught in adultery, Jesus had compassion. Like, that doesn't make sense. it don't make sense that he would have compassion on her. She was caught in sin, in the very act, the Bible says. But Jesus had compassion, he had mercy, he had forgiveness, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Had forgiveness, Jeez. Caught in the very act. Mm-hmm. Master principle. Love. Love. Master principle. And throughout the scriptures, especially most of, I have a whole 4-page sheet of verses of scriptures that talk about how we should treat one another. Mm-hmm. Honor one another. Prefer one another. Provoke one another to love and good works.
Yes.
That we should be forbearing to one another, compassionate to one another. 4 pages. How to treat one another. I see it as a part of the master principle that Jesus was articulating. Master principle. He articulated with his life and with his words. Master principle. Number one was what? The power of the presence of Christ. Number two is the power of the master principle of Christ, which is love. Number three is the power of the prophecy of Christ. Prophecy of Christ in Matthew 26, in several of the Gospels. He foretold his betrayal, didn't he? In fact, he foretold his death. He foretold that he would be a sacrifice. And he foretold his betrayal. Not only did he foretell his betrayal, he also foretold who would do it. For me, as I thought about Jesus in the midst, you know, it would be interesting for his disciples that were, if Jesus was caught and crucified and he was caught by surprise. Mm. You know, he was caught by surprise. Mm. Jesus was not caught by surprise. No. The interesting thing to me is that Jesus knew. Right. He had said numerous times, when he was washing the disciples' feet, he said, one of you is a devil. He said, you're all clean, but one except one, right? He said, one of you is a devil. He said, the hand that betrayed me is on the table right now with me. Uh-huh. You know, he's numerous times Jesus indicated to his disciples that he knew beyond a doubt that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be killed, and that one of those that was going to, and the one that was going to betray him was in their midst. Was in their midst. Because the disciples, and this should be true of every communion service. Every communion service, the disciples begin to say to Jesus and to one another, Lord, Lord, is it I?
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Is it I? Is it me?
My God.
I think I'm serving you, Lord. Is it me? Is there some way about me that's not right?
Lord,
am I giving myself over to the devil? Am I deceived?
Mm.
Is there some wicked way in me? Is it I? That is the self-examination that every one of us must do. You know, I think that that's that kind of examination. You don't just wait till it's communion time to do it. You don't have to wait for communion. That's more like an everyday. That's like an everyday. That's like an everyday self-examination. Lord, is it I? Is it I? Am I the betrayer? The epistles, Paul talks about crucifying Christ afresh. You know, is it I? Prophecy. Jesus prophesied. We take a personal look at ourselves, personal introspection. Examination. What do we call that? Fearless moral inventory. See?
fearless moral inventory. Is it I? Power of the prophecy of Christ. Power of the prophecy of Christ. Jesus Christ prophesied. He said, you know what? He said, we're going to do this communion now. He said, we're getting ready to do this communion. And he said, the next time I drink this communion, this is prophecy. He said, the next time I do this communion, I'm going to be doing it with you in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus indicated, he indicated that communion is going to continue. That we will continue to remember. Makes sense to me.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Makes a lot of sense to me. Uh-huh. Because communion is about remembering the sacrifice of Christ.
Yes.
It's about remembering the blood he shed. It's about remembering how his body was wounded. I want to remember the whole time I'm in heaven. The whole time I'm in heaven. I want to remember. The only reason I'm there is because of that.
Amen. Amen.
The only reason I got here.
Yes.
Because of the blood.
Amen.
And the body of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And you can look forward, because of this prophecy, you can look forward to the time that you will be drinking communion and eating the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
In heaven. I'm excited about it. Uh-huh. Something else to look forward to, hey? Uh-huh. Something else to look forward to. Prophecy, okay?
Yeah.
That's a prophecy. You know, the interesting thing that about this particular prophecy is that Jesus not only prophesied to his disciples, but he prophesied to Judas.
Yes.
You know, the way how this sets up in the Gospels, if you read all of the Gospels, and I did this thing where I, you know, cut and paste the whole story from each Gospel and you know, cut it and pasted it and put it so that I can analyze them all side by side, you know. You know, analyze them all side by side. Then I took my green highlighter and I highlighted all the things in the different Gospels that was the same. I took my blue highlighter and highlighted all the things. And I took my pink highlighter and I highlighted so that I could see, you know, the similarities and differences throughout, you know, throughout the text. Okay? I could see it. See? I can see it. All the similarities and differences throughout the text. You know, when you're talking about the same subject.
Yes.
I can see it. One of the things that I can see is that the disciples were saying to Jesus, is it I? Mm-hmm. And Judas. Mm-hmm. You didn't say that. And then he must have caught himself. He must have caught himself, because then later on he said, Master, is it I? And Jesus said, thou hast said. Yep. Yeah. So Jesus prophesied directly to him. You the one. You the one. Yep. It's you. And then he reached into the bread basket, broke off a piece of bread, and stuck it in his mouth. Then I go ahead and do what you're doing. The interesting thing. Look. Interesting thing. This is a sidebar, okay? But the interesting thing here is that Jesus knew that he was stealing the money. Jesus knew that he wasn't fully committed to him. Jesus knew that he was going to betray him. But Jesus did not treat him any differently than he treated any of the other disciples. You know, think about it. If you was the pastor and somebody was caught up like Judas, you put him out, right? Jesus didn't put him out. He didn't put him out. He didn't mistreat him. He didn't treat him badly. But if he was working for you on your job or something, he'd get fired, right? But Jesus loved him. Treated him well. Kept his responsibility even. The bag. All the way to the end. Last week we talked about the character of Judas and the things we saw, didn't we? We talked about the character of Judas, how he was out for himself. You know? We talked about those things. Jesus even washed his feet, served him a meal. But go ahead, do whatever you're doing. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Pastors have to do that all the time.
All the time.
Labor for people, pray for them, you know, work for only for their benefit. And what? I don't know. So let me get off of that. That's not my mess. That's not my thing. Okay. So number of what number are we on?
Three.
What number?
We're going to four.
Four. The power of the penitent. I already jumped into the power of the penitent. Who is the penitent? The power of the penitent. Lord, is it I? Do you notice? The power of the penitent. They searched their hearts.
Yes.
I already gave that one away, didn't I?
Yes.
It's okay. As long as you got it, right?
Yes.
The power of the penitent, okay? Number next.
What was two?
The power of the master principle, which is love. Number one, the power of the presence of Christ. Number two, the power of the master principle, which is love. Number three, the power of the prophecies of Christ. Number four, the power of the penitent. And number five, the power of the participation of Christ. The power of his participation. The power that he was not only present, but that he was participating. You know, he was not only present, because you could be present and not participate, right?
Uh-huh.
You could be present, your body's here, but your mind is somewhere else, right? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You could be present, but not participate.
Mm-hmm.
But there was power in the fact that Jesus Christ participated in the foot washing. He participated in communion. And there was power in the fact that he was not only there, but that he participated with his disciples. He prophesied to them. He told them of things to come. Amen?
Amen.
And in his, you know, in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, Jesus says, with desire. This shows you the passion of his participation. He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. With desire. He was showing that from the day he was waiting. He'd been just waiting for the time to come that he could do the Passover and then institute this communion service. That tells you it was important to him. You know, sometimes when you have a lot of things to do, you might send somebody else to do something. You know what I'm saying? You might send somebody else. But sometimes when it's so important, you got to do it yourself. You know what I'm saying? And Jesus had to be there. Not only had to be there, but he had to participate because he wanted this communion service that he was instituting. You know, because he said what? He said, this is my blood. This is my body. That's real different when I'm standing here saying this is Jesus' blood and Jesus' body, isn't it? You know what I'm saying? Jesus did it himself and established this memorial. He established the communion service, a powerful service for you and a powerful service for me. Amen. The Bible says he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Interesting thing. Gotta tell you this. Interesting thing, in the Passover service of old time, when the head of the household reached into the bag that had the unleavened bread, the bag had three compartments.
Oh, wow.
And those three compartments that held unleavened bread represented Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And remember, Isaac, the innocent one, was offered. Abraham offered him as a sacrifice. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob representing families, because it could go on and on and on. You have a bag with a million compartments. But three representing God's care about our families.
Right.
And when the head of the household reached in the bag and took out from the middle compartment representing Isaac. And he broke and gave that bread to his family. And Jesus at Passover, now remember, he was a Jew and he was celebrating Passover with 12 other Jews who had this memorial in their family for, you know, hundreds of years, and they had been doing it, and they know it's supposed to be Isaac. And Jesus reached into the bag and he took out from the middle compartment the unleavened bread, and he said, "This is my body. This is my body." Did he not? Isaac? Yeah, well, he was holding my place until I got here. This is my body. It's broken for you. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And it's his body.
Amen.
That was broken for you.
Yeah.
It's his body. Yeah. He took the cup, and you read by studying all these scriptures, you see that it was a large chalice.
Mm-hmm.
It was a large chalice. And he said, "Take and divide it amongst yourselves." Mm-hmm. In some services, they all just pass it around. Everybody takes a drink. That's how they do in some services. But Jesus said, "Take and divide it amongst yourself." There was one loaf of bread. He said, "Take, break it." He said, "Break it," and passed it out, because He is one body.
Mm-hmm.
It's his one blood. It's not bodies, and it's not bloods.
Mm-hmm.
It's one blood.
Amen.
One body. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Broken for you. Jesus was participating. Not only did he participate with his presence, but he participated with his own body and his own blood, which was broken and shed for you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Participation brings benefits. I want to tell you, participation, when you participate in the body of Christ, we call the church today the body of Christ. And when you participate in the body, it brings benefits. Don't separate. You know, one of the devil's greatest tools is separation.
Wow.
To separate people, to cause divorce, to cause separation, to cause one to go out from amongst their own, to cause discord. He uses it in that way, or causes people to come in and they're present, but they're standing off. You know, they're present but not participating. You know. So don't separate. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Stay with the fellowship. Remember those that went inside. Those that went inside under the blood, those were the ones that were delivered. Those were the ones that whose families were delivered. You know, one interesting thing that about this participation is that Judas received communion. He received communion and then he had to leave. He received communion, but then he left. He didn't stay with his brethren. He didn't stay with Jesus. And he was able to be taken by the devil because he didn't stay. You know, I believe that as Jesus was ministering to Judas, Judas had the opportunity to repent. He had the opportunity to repent. Under the awesome ministry of Jesus, the awesome pastor, the awesome teacher and preacher of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he hardened his heart. When he should have stayed in that room, he had to go. He just felt like he couldn't be around them people anymore. He felt the guilt and the shame. And all he had to do was repent. And somebody else would have done it, because the Jews were trying to get people to do it. Somebody else would have done it, but it didn't have to be Judas. But he decided to walk away. Number six, the promise, the power of the promises of Christ.
One of his promises is in the prophecy that I will drink this fruit of the vine with you new in my Father's kingdom. There are many, many other promises. He promises us salvation. He promises us a new creation being born inside of us. We've been talking in our Wednesday night Driven by Eternity series about a new nature. Amen? Only Jesus Christ can give you that new nature by the power of the Spirit of God. He gives you a new nature. And so oft times when we're dealing with people and we're trying to get them to do right and they just wouldn't do right, I'm talking to the empty chairs right here. You know, we can't get them to do right. The reason we can't get them to do right, because they just ain't saved. Some people just ain't saved. You understand what I'm saying? So since they ain't saved, they may sit up in here and act right, because they here. But the unsaved man, the unsaved woman, they gonna do what they doing because that's in their nature to do it. It's nature. Salvation, the power of salvation by Jesus Christ. New nature.
Yes.
I don't want to do what I used to like to do anymore. I don't want to do it. I don't like to do it. I don't want to be associated with it anymore.
Amen.
And that comes with salvation.
Yes.
So you can actually like stop telling people, you know, do this and don't do that, because they just making it up while you're looking. You know, they'll make up compliance. You know what I'm saying? They'll comply while you're there. But when you leave, they on the phone, they compliance.
Wow.
Is that right? That's absolutely right. I know it's right. That's exactly what happens. Because salvation in Jesus Christ alone is a new beginning.
Amen.
What I love about Jesus Christ is that you can have lots of new beginnings. You know what I'm saying? You can have a lot of new beginnings. You can have a new beginning when you're first saved, and then you get new teaching. We talked about this earlier. You get new teaching into, oh, that's a whole nother realm that I didn't even know about before. I want that too. You know? And then you learn something new. You're studying the word and you see something new. I want that too.
Amen.
And I want that too. And I want it. All the promises of God. I want them all. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, I want salvation,
yes.
But I don't want any healing on the table.
That's
mine too.
Amen.
Hold on, devil. Get your hands off my stuff. That's mine.
Right.
Healing is mine.
Amen.
Good family relationships are mine.
Yes.
Living a life of love and joy and peace is mine. Mine.
Amen.
Purity and holiness and righteousness is mine.
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you,
God. Yeah. Don't leave it on the table. Mm-hmm. Devil trying to make you think, okay, you know, you gotta say you gotta go to church with them people, but that don't mean you gotta. You can still have your. We can still get together, you know. No! No! Because I see the promises of God and I desire the promises of God. I'm a new creature. I want the new things of God. Amen?
Amen.
That's what I want. The things of God manifesting more clearly, more thoroughly in my life. That's what I want.
Amen.
Thank you, God.
That's what I want. So you have to go for it.
That's right. Stay there.
You gotta go for it.
Amen.
Don't sit down. You gotta go for it.
Amen.
Devil try to make you sit down. See.
Mm-hmm.
Promise. Promise. Number six. The promise. Number seven. The power of preparation. Don't take communion for granted.
Amen.
You know, just another service. Don't take it for granted. You know. Don't take it for granted. Communion. It says in your bulletin thing that communion is an earthly service with a powerful spiritual meaning and impact. Let us plan and prepare to participate together. Amen?
Amen.
So don't keep evil in your heart, okay?
Amen.
If you harbor some evil thoughts, repent.
Amen.
You know, repent. Get rid of them. Somebody did something to you, you know, love them. Forgive them.
Yes.
He calls the fire upon them. Don't burn them up now.
Yeah.
The coals of fire you're putting on their head is love.
Yes.
Warm them with the warm love that comes from Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
They might just repent for what they did. Okay? Don't walk away like Judas. Don't walk away. Preparation is creating a heart of desire. Creating a heart of desire. Like, remember we talked about Exodus. X and Hodus. Remember we talked about that?
Yes.
Remember?
Yes,
X and Hodus.
Mm-hmm.
Some of you don't remember.
I remember. Oh, huh? Yes.
X, Hodus. X means out of, right? And Hodus means the road, the way, or the journey.
Right.
Create excitement about the journey that you're on.
Amen.
You know, it's an exciting journey, isn't it?
Yes.
For some, it's an exciting journey. But get excited about the journey that you're on. Okay? Creating a heart and a desire for the things of God and the journey that you're on. Get ready. The blood of Jesus. Get your clothes on. Get your shoes on. Get your staff in your hand. Amen? Ready for that spiritual journey. Preparation is self-examination. We talked about that earlier. You know, confession of any known sin. Some things are known to us, and some things are yet unknown to us. But what's known is what you're responsible for. You know what I'm saying? What you know. You know you got an issue with this. You know you got an issue with this situation or with this person. Deal with it. Don't put it off. Don't put it down. You know, sometimes I understand. I do really understand. Sometimes it seems hard. But I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit has the grease. And he'll put you on a hill and grease the hill and you just slide right on down the hill. You know, I'm serious. I'm serious about that. That the Holy Spirit will make, if you commit and let your flesh die, the Holy Spirit makes it easier for you to walk into the things that God called you to. You know, it's hard when you're not saved. See, it's hard to get somebody to do right when they're not saved. You know, and it's hard even if you're saved to do right if you're not committed.